Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Many can't accept the idea of God judging unbelievers eternally in hell, especially people who've never heard the gospel. Fairness would seem to demand another solution. Today, why the justice of God requires severe punishment, and why spreading the gospel is so crucial. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the mysteries of God. Now join us for more of The Justice of God.
What if Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, is right when he said that the greatness of a sin is determined by the greatness of the being against whom it is committed? Do you realize that even little sins are big to God? You know that you throw a snowball at your brother, and he'll throw one back, and there won't be a problem. Throw a snowball at a mailman, you could get a little into trouble if you have good parents. Throw a snowball at the police, a little bit more trouble. Throw it at the president of the United States, mucho trouble. Yeah. Sin against God, huge trouble. So the reason that the punishments are so severe to us is we have no idea the extent to which God is holy and hates sin. Something else before I leave the whole idea of how when God judges people, it shows his justice. I had a Jewish friend who lived in the neighborhood. We used to walk together at times and have great conversations. And he was an atheist. He was an atheist because of the terrible things of World War II, the Holocaust. But I said to him one day, are you ever disquieted within? Does it ever trouble you that Hitler and his cronies will never be brought to justice in an atheistic world? Everyone who is unjust gets by without any punishment, with any adjudication. He said, yeah, that does trouble me. I think that when we look at the judgment that God is going to have on the earth, we will say, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. But there's a second fact, and that is that God's justice, and this is much more beautiful now, God's justice is going to be seen in the lives of the redeemed, the redemption of those who have been redeemed. Everybody now think and look at the big picture, okay? Here we are in the middle of the book of Revelation. You have all of those judgments that are falling upon the earth. You have hailstones, you have plagues. You've read all about them, I'm sure. And here in the middle of this, here are these saints in heaven, rejoicing, accepted by God. Doesn't that seem to be unjust? I mean, why over here so much judgment, over here so much bliss? But I submit to you today that the redemption of the saints is God's most beautiful, breathtaking example of justice. You see, here you have these plagues and all, and you're saying, wow, that's a lot of judgment on the wicked that are there on the earth. And that's true, there is a lot of judgment there. But my friend, the reason, and there are some people before the throne who committed sins just as great as the people who were on earth enduring all this affliction and punishment. Is that just? It is eminently just. I'll tell you why. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there were two attributes of God that needed to be resolved. On the one hand, you have God's love, and love wanted to redeem. justice said, no way, punishment must be made for the wicked. So on the cross, Jesus took the trumpet judgments, the seals with their judgments, these vials, these bowls of judgment that were heaped on the earth. They were heaped on Jesus, who paid the debt of all who would believe. So we got our punishment, thank you very much. But it didn't fall on us. It fell on him. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, and I wish we had time to look at it, it says that the reason that Jesus came is to set forth the justice of God, the righteousness of God, to be a propitiation. That word occurs three times in the New Testament, if I remember correctly. And some translations say, you know, moderns don't know what propitiation is, so let's not use the word. Let's use the word atoning sacrifice. Well, I think that we have to understand what propitiation means. It really means the turning away of God's wrath by a sacrifice. And so Paul says Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. Yes, he turned away God's wrath. And then you know what Paul says? He said he did this so that he might be just and the justifier of all who believe on Jesus. Wow. In other words, when we stand before the throne because of our faith in Christ, we will stand there legally. We will belong there because of Jesus and because he became sin for us, the one who didn't know any sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Do you love a Savior like that today? We see justice in those who are redeemed. There's a third lesson that I think, a third fact that we have to grapple with, and that is that justice is not seen in this life nearly as clearly as it will be in eternity. It's in eternity. These folks are in eternity now, and they see things that we don't. You know, the Bible says this, and I quoted it also in this series in another message. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice that it doesn't say how difficult are his judgments and how difficult to find out. No, he says they are unfathomable beyond finding out. When I was studying philosophy at the university, I took an entire course on the problem of evil. We had to read atheists. We had to read Christian responses. We had to try to see how in the world we can live with a God who is omnipotent, but at the same time is good, and the existence of suffering, and we read it all. I wrote papers about it. But I have to say that at the end of the day, there is mystery, and we cannot answer all of the questions because God's way are unfathomable. Now, one thing we have to hang on to is this. There's no way that there could be all of this suffering on earth and all the things that we have talked about unless God were to use it for a good purpose. Do we know what that good purpose is? We get glimpses, but we don't read the details. We cannot read the fine print of God's purposes. We know that eventually all of this leads to God's glory. Eventually, all things were created by him and for him. By his will they were created. It says in the book of Isaiah that people were created in the nation for the display of his splendor. And I created Israel for my glory. Colossians says by him were all things created, both which are in heaven and a char on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Catch this now. All things were created for him and by him. Eventually, we will agree that the purposes of God are absolutely perfect, but I confess, we don't see it in this life. And so we believe. Well, you say, well, that's interesting. I thought you were going to answer all the questions. Could we have our money back? No, you can't. The offering baskets have already been taken, and they have been put into the vault. It's too late for you to get your money back. What do you do when we are so confronted with mystery, when we are on the edge of our minds trying to understand the purposes of God? Luther talked about the hidden God. And he says, when we probe God's mysteries and we come to the end and we cannot understand beyond those mysteries, he said, we flee from the hidden God to the revealed God. Luther didn't mean that there were two different gods. What he meant was, when you are lost in the wonder of God's eternal purposes and you can't go any further and you have these doubts, what you do is you flee to Jesus, who said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then what you discover is that the God that Jesus reveals, far from being a monster, is actually gracious and merciful, and says to those who believe on him, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. He reveals a Father. Jesus said, when you pray, don't have all that vain repetition that the heathen do. They're chanting and whatever. He says, your heavenly Father knows in advance what you have need of. Sure doesn't sound like a monster to me. But what Jesus reveals is both the goodness of God and severity, which is a phrase from the book of Romans. God can be severe. Jesus talked about hell, but he also talked about grace and love, and both exist in the complexity of who God really is, and he is a very complex being. And so what we do when we don't know what to do, we rush to Jesus, and we find there in Jesus the hope that we seek. You have a decision to make. You have a choice. What the choice ultimately comes down to is this. Do we trust ourselves when it comes to the realm of eternity and what kind of a God exists? Or do we trust what Jesus told us and what he demonstrated? That's really the choice. So for you skeptics out there, and by the way, thank you for listening if you fit into that category. For you skeptics out there, I want you to know that it's between you and the authority of Jesus. Don't be offended, but I'm going to throw in my lot with Jesus. I hope. I hope you do too. There's another choice that we may have to make, and that is we have to give up our desire to judge God. And we've all had that desire, and we've all responded to it at some time or another. You know that you're foolish to judge God and not submit to him and to submit to Jesus. One day a workman came into our home, and as I would normally do, I witnessed to him. And I remember him sitting at our table. In those days, Rebecca and I had a very small table, so he was very close to me. And he said, I'm an atheist. He said, if there's a hell and God throws me into hell, he said, for eternity, I'm going to defy him. Wow. I'm sure God in heaven quivered a little bit. I don't want to make fun of him. But what I said to him, that's one possibility. If you are angry with God and you think he's all this unjust and you want to defy him forever, you know, that's a possibility. But it's not a wise possibility, especially when he offers you the forgiveness and the acceptance that is the right of all those who believe on Jesus. Why not believe on Jesus and trust him and the grace that God has shown to us through him? Isn't that a wiser idea? And furthermore, throughout all of eternity, this is sobering stuff. Taking on God, he's not going to be bothered. Won't affect him. And you might not even be in a position whereby you have what it takes to defy him mentally. Bible says that when Jesus comes, it'll be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. You say, well, now, you know, you're trying to scare us. You'd better believe I'm trying to scare you. This is serious business. Eternity is long. Hell is real. But so is Jesus and his invitation for you to believe on him and be saved and come under the righteousness of God. If you come to Christ, by the way, it was William Cooper who said this, and I wanted to quote these words. He struggled with depression, tried to commit suicide. Can God use people who struggle with depression? Boy, can he use them. Cooper has blessed the world through his poetry, despite the fact that he lived with depression all of his life. But one thing he said about people who judge God, he said they take from God's hand the balance and the rod. They rejudge his justice and they become the judge of God. Don't become the judge of God. Bow humbly and receive his mercy, his grace. And it's okay to come with doubts. You know, one day John the Baptist was in prison, and he was at least a half cousin of Jesus because Mary and Elizabeth were sisters, you remember. And John baptized Jesus, and you have all this wonderful experience that he had. And then he was thrown in prison, and he began to have doubts. There's nothing that will cause you more doubt than suffering. He began to put it together. Oh, he's the Messiah. You know this man? Really? What am I doing here in prison if he's the Messiah? So John is going through a time of doubt, and he sends a delegation to Jesus, and he says, and I'm sure they were very polite, but it was this, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Did we misread you? You know, you're Messiah, you can speak the word, you can get me out of jail, and here I am. And of course, eventually he was beheaded. That doesn't sound much like a Messiah caring for his people. Have you ever had doubts like that? By the way, do you know what Jesus said to the disciples later about that? He said, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He said that when John the Baptist was having doubts in prison. God can handle honest doubts. If you have honest doubts, God says, I'll take care of that. But anyway, before Jesus said that, this is what he said to the delegation. He said, go tell John that the dead are being raised, the deaf are hearing, the lepers are being healed. And then Jesus added this line, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Everybody has their translation nowadays. Everybody has their study Bible. So I might as well give you my line. This is the Lutherian translation. Jesus said, in effect, blessed is he who is not upset with the way I run my business. Blessed is the person who says, I do not understand it all, but I trust a Savior who has the credentials to save, and I bow before his authority as a sinner to receive his grace. I'm so glad for the grace, the love, and the mercy of God. Are you glad for that too? Now, if you've never received Christ as Savior, no matter how you're listening to this, whether it's radio or internet or right here in the sanctuary of Moody Church, why not believe on Jesus and be saved? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you shall take these words and make them transforming. We confess that we are unable to understand all of your ways. Your ways are past finding out, but we love to probe them. And we love to worship you better because of them. And now, as I speak to these people who are listening, would you work in the hearts of men and women to bring them to saving faith? Even now, where they are seated, they can say, Jesus, I receive you today. Be my Savior. Save me from sin. Save me from condemnation. And we thank you, Father, that we can do that. Would you believe on him? As a sinner, we come to a wonderful, wonderful, gracious Savior. Amen. And my friend today, this is Pastor Lutzer. If you have done that, if you have come to this wonderful Savior, would you let us know? You go to moodymedia.org, that's moodymedia.org, and you press the contact button. And in this way, you can connect with us. And as a result of that, we can know that Running to Win is impacting your life. And thank you to the many people who support this ministry. We are dependent upon your faithfulness, your gifts, yes, but also and even more importantly, your prayers. Oftentimes when I'm out and about, people say that they are praying for me. I find it very humbling to be the object of people's prayers. From my heart to yours, thank you very much. And this series of messages, The Mysteries of God, is going to continue. When we study God, we are talking about the most lofty, deep subject imaginable. Spurgeon said that we cannot plumb its depths, our eagle eyes cannot see its heights. We are awestruck in the presence of God.
Erwin Lutzer is doing his best to plumb those depths in a series on the mysteries of God. 8 sermons on many hard-to-understand aspects of the Almighty.
You know, the reason I'm preaching this series on the mysteries of God is so that first, that we might be appropriately humbled and worship God with more enthusiasm and more joy. The other reason is that we might seek Him, and the way in which we seek Him is through the Scriptures.
In those Scriptures, we'll find clarity on tough issues like the justice of God, what will heaven be like, and much more.
After all, the Bible says very clearly that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent."
The Mysteries of God is a series of 8 talks by Dr. Lutzer, probing things we cannot fully comprehend but want to understand. This CD set can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. The Bible tantalizes us with glimpses of what is yet to come. It's a mystery, but it's a glorious mystery. Next time, we'll pull back the curtain as we hear about our future with God. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.